Thank you very much for this opportunity to be with you and to speak to you. Amos said, we've known one another, Albert and Alim and Bono, for a long time. And then we have our friend with us today, Aslam Musa. He came out to be with us. He lives here in Arlington. We've known him a long time, too. So let's begin. Today I want to speak to you about this topic, the incarnation of God. The incarnation of God. Well, before I talk about incarnation, let's talk for a minute or two about God. Who is God? We need to be clear, first of all, who God is before we consider what does it mean, the incarnation of God. Okay? So, the Bible, which is our authority here, as a gathering of Christians, tells us, first of all, the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, the God that we're talking about today is the Creator God, the one who made the universe. All right? Now, another thing we read in the Bible, in Psalm 90, verse 2, says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So, before the universe was created, the earth was created, God was there. God is eternal. God has always existed. There never was a time when God did not exist. Don't say? So, God is the creator. He existed before creation. And we learn a few other things here. For example, Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. So another thing about God that we learn is that he's righteous. He's absolutely pure, just, righteous. There's no evil, no wickedness in God. Also, we learn that God is holy. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 says this, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, there is no rock like our God. So this idea of holiness, God is holy, it means he's high and exalted, he's separate from human beings. We cannot really compare with him and his uniqueness. So God is righteous, he's eternal, he's holy. We also learn some other valuable things about God. One time, God, Yahweh is his name in the Old Testament, given to Moses and the people of God. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. He wanted to learn more about God. God, what is your nature? So God said, okay, Moses, I'm going to put you in the rock, in the cleft of a rock over here, and I'm going to pass by you. At least my hinder parts are going to pass by you, and you can see something of my glory. So it says in Exodus 34, verse 5 and 6, Yahweh, that is the Lord, descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Here's his name, description of God, that God says of himself, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, if you were going to serve a God, I believe you're like me, you'd want a God like this. A God who is merciful. We need mercy. And gracious. We need grace. Slow to anger. I've got a lot of sins, I don't know about you, and abounding in steadfast love. You can depend upon him to love you and keep loving you no matter what, and faithfulness. He's true to his word. He will not fail us. He will not fail his people. Okay, so this is just a quick overview of a few of God's essential characteristics. We call them his attributes. Now, I want to give you a definition of God. This comes from a catechism called the New Catechism, a teaching device for the people of God. Here's what it says. God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite. That means there's no limit to all of his qualities. He's unchangeable in his power and perfection, his goodness and his glory, his wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. Now, this is an accurate description of the nature of God that we find in the Bible. Okay, so here's God. I want to speak to you today about the incarnation of God. So what do we mean by incarnation? It means that he became a man. God became a man. Now, this is just an amazing concept. That the eternal, righteous, perfect, and holy God will look down on planet Earth and say, okay, I'm going to become one of those creatures down there. So, he became a man for several reasons. Why did the eternal God become one of us? Well, first of all, he became a man to reveal the invisible God. Because the Bible tells us God is a spirit. He's not physical like you and me. You cannot see him. Now, there were many things about God revealed to the prophets and to the patriarchs, the people in the Old Testament. But there was not everything. So Jesus came. He was in the incarnation of God. He became a man to reveal the invisible God and teach us the things about God that we didn't know. All right, secondly, he became a man, God became a man, so that he could become the sacrifice for the sins of his people. He could pay the punishment that we owe God. What kind of God is this that would do that? That's amazing. All right, and then thirdly, he became a man to save us from our sins in which we were drowning and take us to be with him forever. Now, the great promise in the Bible is this. This is the great covenant promise that God has established, that he wants to be the God of his people and he wants us to serve him as God. He wants us to be his people and for him to be our God. Well, God became a man. Now, how did this happen? Well, let's look in the Bible at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Chapter 1 in the Bible, the New Testament, says this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, what is the Bible talking about here, the Word? Well, you know what words are, right? I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you believe unless you tell me. The words have to come out. Words are the communication so that we can get along and learn from one another and work together. So Jesus is the Word of God. He communicates to human beings the nature and the will of God. So the Bible here calls Jesus the Word. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That is, in eternity, the Word existed. And the Word was with God. The idea here is he was face to face with God. God and the Word were face to face. And it says the Word actually was God. Now, this is strange language here. But let's work it out somewhat here. It goes on to verse 2 and says, he was in the beginning with God. So as long as God existed, the Word existed. And then it says in verse 3, all things were made through him, through the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. So here the Bible is describing these attributes, these qualities of the eternal God to the Word. The Word created all things. So the Word is worthy of our worship. And then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says this. The Word, the eternal Word that was with God, that was face to face with God, the eternal Word who made the universe, it says in verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt or lived among us. And we've seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this, the Bible here is talking about the incarnation. The Word became flesh. Can I get some water? The Word became flesh and lived among human beings. So, let's talk about this word incarnation a minute. Thank you. The word incarnation has its roots in the Latin language. The word carno means flesh. Okay? So when we say we believe in the incarnation, what we are saying is that we believe that God came to earth and took upon Himself human flesh, human nature, in the person of Jesus Christ. His flesh, His body, were just as real and human as your body and my body. He was 100% human, but He did not cease being 100% God. He was not 100% human and 99% God. No. He was fully 100% human and 100% God. He took upon Himself our humanity, but He did not in the least lose any of His deity, His Godness. Well, how can this be? How can this happen? Well, it's beyond human imagination how this could happen. It is a mystery. But it has happened, it's been revealed, and it is so astounding that what can we do? We just have to believe it, accept it, and worship God for what He's done. He has not left us in our ignorance of His person. He has not left us in the lostness of our sins. He has not left us separated from His holy, loving presence for all eternity, which would have happened if He hadn't come and done something very radical in human history. This is, without a doubt, the greatest thing that's ever happened in human history. Well, how did it happen? How did the incarnation happen? How did God take upon Himself our nature? Well, let's look in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 35. When an angel spoke to Mary, a virgin, a Jewish virgin, and told her, he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So here's a young Jewish woman, maybe 14, 15, 16 years old, and God tells her that she's going to bear a son, but she'd never had any relations with a man. She said, "How can this happen?" And He's basically telling her, "You're going to become holy. You're going to become pregnant. You're going to conceive a child by the power of the Holy Spirit." So this was a supernatural act of God. Now, Mary became pregnant. She bore her son, and he grew up as a Jewish child. Now, God, the Word, became flesh He grew up in a Jewish home in a town called Nazareth. Now, the Christian claim and declaration is that he was fully man. So how do we know he was fully man? Well, if you look in the Bible, you see that he grew up as a child. When he was born, he had to nurse at his mother's breast. His diapers got dirty, they had to be changed. He had to be taught, you know, how to eat, how to walk. His father in the carpenter shop had to teach him how to do carpentry work. He ate food with everybody else. He sat at the table with his family. He drank. When it was hot, he sweated. When he had been working or walking a long way, he got tired. He got sleepy. At one time, they were out on the Sea of Galilee, and there was a storm. And he was so exhausted that he was asleep in the back of the boat, not even aware there was a storm going on, because he was so exhausted. He had worked so hard. We know he was fully man. Now, how do we know he was fully God? Well, he was born of a virgin. That's the first thing. This never happened in the history of the world. Never will happen again. And he grew up and he began his public ministry. And he went about healing people of every kind of imaginable illness. He healed lepers. He healed people who were paralyzed for many years. He healed a woman who had an issue of blood she'd had, I think, for 18 years. He raised people from the dead. He calmed the sea at his command, the storm on the sea. So we know that this Jesus, who grew up in a town called Nazareth in northern Galilee, was God because of his acts and works of power, which were supernatural. No human could have done what he did. And then he died on a cross. He was executed by the Roman government. And after 3 days, he came alive again. He was alive. He was in the tomb 3 days. And he was alive. He became alive physically. He was resurrected in his physical body. And over the next 40 days, he appeared 10 different times, we have a record of, with his disciples. He talked with them. They touched him. He ate food with them. He was not a ghost. He was physically raised from the dead. Never happened before. It could not happen except this was the Son of God who was raised from the dead. Now, to understand a little clearer about what we mean by the incarnation of God, I'd like for us to look at another scripture today. And that's in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And it says this. I want to read chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 of the book of Philippians. Paul writes to the church there, and he says this in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I want you to notice something here. In your Bible, it talks about the nature of Jesus Christ. First of all, it says, now I'm reading here from the English Standard Version, ESV. It says, in verse 6, he was in the form of God. All right? But then in verse 7, it says he took the form of a servant. Verse 8, he took human form. So the same word is used to describe his godness, his deity, as is used to describe his humanity. Now, the NIV translation of the English Bible says he was in the nature of God, and he took the nature of man. So it used the word nature. The nature of God, he took the nature of man. So, in the same way that he was fully God, he was also fully man. And then he died. God can't die. But Jesus, in his humanity, he was fully human, so he died on the cross, but God raised him up and made him king and Lord so that all people, nations, should bow before him and confess that he's the Lord. Now, Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9, says this about Jesus. It says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." In Jesus, the fullness of God dwells in his body. In his human body, the fullness of God is in Jesus Christ. So that is a summary statement of what we mean by the incarnation. Now, this is one of the great revelations that God has given human beings. That in his Son, God has been incarnated so that we can learn of him and be saved from our sins. Now, the incarnation means several things. It means, first of all, that all we need to know about God is revealed in Jesus Christ. We have to look at Jesus Christ to understand the nature of God. But God has not left us in the dark. He has not left us ignorant. He has graciously come to us in Christ to reveal his nature, his purpose, and his will. Secondly, what the incarnation means is that God understands what it's like to be a human being. Because in Jesus, he became a man. He grew up in a small town. The family had several brothers and sisters. His daddy was a carpenter. He learned the carpenter trade. And in his life, he was subject to all the temptations and stresses, anxieties, and hurts that humans commonly experience. So no matter what kind of difficulties or trials that we may be going through, we cannot say to God, "God, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand how tough it is." Because he does understand. Because he's been there where we are. Now, another thing the incarnation of God means is that Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life. He never committed one sin. He never disobeyed God one time. He never had an evil thought or said an evil word or committed an evil, wicked action. He was the only perfect man that ever lived. He's called the second Adam. First Adam in the garden failed, disobeyed God. Jesus never disobeyed God. God spoke at his baptism. At Jesus' baptism and at the mountain of transfiguration and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." God was so pleased with his Son because his Son obeyed him perfectly. It was his delight to please his Father. Well, this perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is not something he just kept to himself, but he applies it to the lives of his people. Because we don't have righteousness before a holy God. We got too many sins, too many evil thoughts, words, and actions. We need cleansing. We cannot stand before a righteous and holy God. But Jesus comes to us and he wraps his robe of righteousness around us. So that God doesn't see our sin anymore, but he only sees Christ's righteousness. This could never have happened unless God was incarnated. But he was, and it happened. Now, Jesus' life is the perfect, sinless sacrifice. He offered himself on the cross of Calvary, and there he took the sins of his people of all ages, and he bore in his own body the white, hot wrath, anger of God against the sins of his people. He substituted himself and took the punishment that we, his people, deserve. The innocent one took the place of us, the guilty ones. So those of us who believe in him are now forgiven people because Jesus has paid the debt of our sins that we owed to God. And he cleanses us completely by his blood that was shed on the cross. The incarnate Son died, and yet he was raised from the dead on the third day. What this means, it means it's a wake-up call for the whole human race. Because God did this act in human history, he raised his Son from the dead. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that all men are now responsible to God for what he did in human history. He raised his Son from the dead, and he's made him the judge of all people. He will be the judge. And so we must repent of our sins. We must turn from our selfish, sinful way of life and believe in Christ. Now, one more thing the incarnation means. It means this. The incarnated God, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. He's now a living Savior. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And he sends his Holy Spirit into the lives of his people, into our hearts, so that we can experience spiritual life, spiritual birth, spiritual renewal. The Lord changes his people from the inside out. Old, destructive habits, addictions begin to fall off as God renews our minds in the Word of God, as we turn our lives over to him so that he can use us according to his plan and purpose. It doesn't matter what our past is. It doesn't matter what kind of sins we've committed. God can save the worst sinner, enter our lives by his Spirit, make us a new person, and he'll be with us forever, give us joy, peace, forgiveness, and hope. And he calls us to follow him, to honor him, to worship him all the days of our lives. A Christian has the Word of God to continue to learn about God, to learn about God's will. We have the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God with us every moment of every day. We have the fellowship of God's people in the church as believers to help us, to encourage us in this pilgrim journey that we are all on. So, the incarnated God. God was incarnated. He became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. The most astounding event in the history of the world that has deep ramifications for every person. We must respond to what God has done in Christ. We must believe in Christ. We must give our lives to him. And we will receive a new life from God that will never end. The greatest thing that ever happened. Let's continue to learn about it, to receive this from God, to believe in his Son. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you didn't leave us in our ignorance of you. You didn't leave us in our sins. You didn't leave us separated from you. But you sent your Son to this earth to rescue us, to reveal your person, your nature, your will, and that you sent him, Lord, to die in our place so that we could be forgiven, so that we can receive eternal life. We thank you, our Father, that you've done this in Jesus Christ for our benefit and for our good. In the name of Jesus, we give you thanks. Amen.
Amen.